Well, a couple weeks ago, we were looking at how to finance a happy marriage. And of course, last week our missionary was here, so we're going to continue where we were from a couple weeks ago. And so, since it's been a while and some weren't here during that time, we will review some, and then we'll continue on from where we were. We noticed that finances are important to a happy marriage. And we were quick to mention that doesn't mean you have to be wealthy to be happy. You can be very happy and have very little. But we also realize that money is necessary. And when you don't have enough money to meet the needs, troubles come. And so as we think about marriage, we need to realize that married couples need to know how to handle their finances. How to handle money. And a happy marriage is one in which the couple's finances honor God. Let me repeat that. Our finances honor God. So let's think about and review a little bit what we looked at last time. First of all, we realize that we need to maintain money as a tool. As a tool, not as our goal. Did you notice the one verse especially we read already? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I hasten to say, and we need to understand, there's nothing intrinsically wrong or evil about money itself, any more than there is any other piece of paper or any other type of metal. There's nothing wrong. Many people have been very well-to-do and have used their money for the service of God. The Bible doesn't say that money is evil. It says the love of money will lead to evil. We must beware of falling in love with money. We're talking here about greed. Money will never satisfy. I mentioned before that one time a millionaire was asked, how much money do you need? He says, oh, just another million. Just a bit more. Just some more. It is said that Andrew Carnegie once said, millionaires seldom smile. Well, then what's the purpose of having money if you can't enjoy life? We need to realize that we need to possess money, not let money possess us. And again, I said, you don't need to be rich to be in love with money. Many people who have very little are in love with money and just want money, money, money. We need to remember that God is the source of everything we have. God has given us our money. God has given us what we have, and He has given it to us to use wisely. We are merely managers. We're just the stewards of what belongs to God. And we need to realize that everything we have belongs to God. It's not, well, if I give God so much, I can use the rest for anything I want. No, we need to use all of our money as God would have us use the money. Secondly, we noticed that we need to beware of get-rich-quick schemes. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat. But you see, we want to get it as fast as we can, as easy as we can. We don't really want to work for it. But God's plan has been to work for what we get. And too often we want to get ahead with little or no work, and that's where troubles come. You can always find a good con artist who's going to pry upon that, realize it, and offer you something easy, and then take your money. It's been well said, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So, how do we secure money? We noted that we earn it, and we should earn it honestly. We can invest it, and we should do that wisely. Or we might inherit it, and if we do, we should inherit it gratefully. Beware of just trying to get ahead with little or no work and get rich quick. Third, avoid overextending ourselves. The book of Proverbs tells us, chapter 22, verse 7, the borrower is servant of the lender. We like to forget that. And we don't want to put ourselves into servitude. We should never, never have more bills than we can afford to pay. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Well, Pastor, does that mean I can't take a loan out if I need to buy a car? Or I can't take a loan out to buy a house? Or I can't maybe invest and then you get maybe take a loan out to invest in a business? No, it's not saying that. It might seem like it's saying that, don't ever owe anything, but the idea there in the tense in the Greek is don't keep owing. I mean, we live in a society where it's just natural. I mean, you owe your electric bill. You owe your gas bill or whatever, or maybe you owe for whatever bills every month. Or maybe you did buy a car and you have your payment, but you're making it on time. That's okay. But debt should be paid off as quickly as possible, not prolonged. We thought, well, how do we get into debt? Well, we get into debt often because we're just not content with what God has given us. We get into debt because we confuse our wants with our needs. Well, I need it. No, we don't. We just want it. But we grew up thinking, I need it. No. You want it. Don't confuse the two. Or we don't plan for the unexpected, and then things come across, and we're not ready for it, and we get into debt because of that. We must beware of quick and easy credit. Quick and easy credit can get us in over our heads so fast. We live in a day of instant credit. Everybody wants to give you credit. I still remember Renee and I had the hardest time getting our first credit card. I think it was maybe a Sears or a Penny's card. We finally got a credit card. Now we're bombarded with credit cards. You know, I already have more credit cards than I possibly need. And we need to be aware of that. Because it's so easy to fall into that trap, and then we have so many debts we can't pay them all. And you're trying to figure out, how do I pay this? How do I pay that? Beware. What we need to do is prepare a budget. And then after we prepare the budget, live within the budget. Put down on paper where the money's going. Sometimes it surprises us where our money is going. And cut out the things we don't need to have. We need to put in our budget God first, and of course our government taxes. You know, Jesus told us, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. We never think that taxes are optional. I wish they were. I'd opt out. But they're not. And giving to God shouldn't be optional either. We should do it. So we need to sit down, figure out what's going out, what's coming in, and make sure that we can make our bills. Now that's how far we've gotten, I believe, the last time. So let's go on. Fourthly, prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. Jesus gave a parable in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke about a man who gave money to certain ones of his servants to take care of and invest for him while he was gone. And when he came back, he called each of these three servants before him and said, now, how did you do? One said, I have done this with your money, and this is your profits. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. These are your new responsibilities. Another one said, well, I did this with your money. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do this. These are your new responsibilities. You're rewarded. The third one came and said, hey, you're a harsh man, and I was afraid what you'd do if I lost your money. So I dug a hole and I put it in here. Here's your money back. We read in verse 23 that the man said, Jesus speaking in this parable, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Couldn't you at least have put it in the bank so I got a little bit of interest onto it? You did very poorly. We need to prepare for the future and use money wisely. That means, first of all, we need to save for future needs. I know sometimes that's not easy. But if we're wise, we will put back some for future needs. Now, there's going to be expected needs, and we can begin to prepare for that. We know those are going to come. I mean, you know that your car insurance comes every probably 6 months. So don't wait until the month of your car insurance and go, how am I going to have the money for my car insurance? You may have other bills that come every so often. Know that's going to happen. Or know that certain things you have planned are going to come at the end of the year and you need to begin to make plans for those expenses that's going to come. Begin to plan for things in the future you know are going to happen. But sadly, there's also unexpected emergencies that we're going to need money for. You're going to have a car breakdown. It seemed like when I was young and working at the grocery store and was only working so many hours a week and starting my family, every time I got a little extra money, the car would break down. Praise God, He gave me the money to take care of the car. But it seemed like, I was like, man, I can't get ahead. Something's always breaking down. Those things are going to happen. Sicknesses come. And you may have a job that you have sick leave, or you may have a job you don't have sick leave. And then if you're not working, you don't have money coming in. Charles Stanley wrote this. There may be little you can do to immunize yourself against job loss, injury, or illness. But if you have saved a portion of your earnings, you're likely to have a financial cushion to help you through hard times. Debt only compounds the pain and emotional trauma that you and your entire family experience when a member of your family is unable to help provide for the family needs. It is easy during times of job loss or serious illness or accident to fall into depression, doubt, or discouragement. You will be less likely to experience faith-debilitating emotions if you have financial means to pay your bills until you're able to work again. Smart words. Renee is encouraged over the years. She says, you know, we need to get a little bit of a financial cushion. So we finally got where we could get $500 extra in the bank. And then she said, you know, we need to keep, so finally we got to the point where we basically tried to keep $1,000 in the bank for emergencies. That way when the car, you know, it used to be when a car would break down, it seemed like everything was about $100 to fix a car. Then it got to a point when a car broke down, everything was about $250 to fix a car. Have you noticed lately when something breaks down in the car, it's usually at least $500 or more to fix something on a car? I don't know why, it just seems like no matter what breaks down, it's, oh, that'll be about $550. Try to put some money back as a cushion. I wish we had a lot bigger cushion, but at least there's some kind of a cushion. Do it. Save for future needs. Secondly, and this is convicting, save for retirement. You who are younger especially, save for retirement. Because if the Lord doesn't return or you don't die first, one day will come, we're all going to grow older and we're all going to need to retire. Are you going to have enough money to do it? A few years back, the Social Security Administration said this. Only 2% of Americans reach age 65 financially independent. 30% are dependent on charity. 23% must continue to work. And 45% are dependent on relatives. In each person's lifetime, there are basically three general financial stages. There is a learning period, where hopefully maybe our parents train us how to use finances, and then we learn how to make our living. We learn our trade. There's a learning period. Then there's an earning period, in which we reach our peak earning capabilities. And then thirdly, there's a yearning period where we depend not so much on what we earn, but what we've already saved. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "How many years do you have left to plan wisely for yourself and your family? Look at it this way. When you're 20, you have 40 years left. When you're 30, you have 30 years left. When you're 40, you're at the peak of your earning power, you have only 20 years left. By the time you're 50, you have approximately 10 years left to plan your investments." And he ended there. I'm 60, I'm already shot. We need to start saving early to let it build up. It's not easy. There's always something. But if we can, and as much as we possibly can, we should try to save for retirement. Thirdly, invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, he's not saying you can't put any money in the bank, but don't let that be the goal of your life. Some people probably living at the time of Jesus, I'm sure, and people today, everything goes into savings, put it there, you know. But what happens? Well, in the time of Jesus, maybe they had, you know, a lot of the finances might be even clothing. Moth gets in and destroys their savings. Or a thief breaks in and steals their finances. Or the economy goes south. And there it goes. Something happens. And so we need to be wise. We need to invest if we can. We need to save. But don't get so caught up preparing for retirement that you forget where you're going to spend eternity. Putting all your money into investments, retirements, and never thinking about, you know, one day I'm going to stand before my God. And am I using any of my money for the work of God and what God would have me to do with this money? Remember, you can't take it with you. But it's been wisely said you can send it on ahead. If you invest in the work of God, you're sending it on ahead to be rewarded for then. You can't take it with you, you can send it ahead. When John D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his accountant, "Oh, how much did J.D. leave? He said, "All." He left it all. So are we. No matter how much we have, we will leave it one day behind. There's an old saying, shrouds, that is death clothes, don't have pockets. We've modernized that. Now we say there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can be a millionaire, a billionaire, but if you never use it the way God wants you to use it, investing it in His work, investing it in people and helping, what's it going to amount to? We need to invest in eternity. Lastly, going along with that, we need to put God first. We need to put God first. Jesus said elsewhere, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, the things of this earth, will be added to you." God desires that we give Him first place in our finances. May I be honest? God desires to have first place in our lives, period. He wants to be first, not second, not third, not somewhere down the road. And that includes our finances. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." Paul already had told the churches, "I am planning on raising an offering, kind of a reverse mission offering. And I'm going to take it back to the saints in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, and they're hurting there. They need help there. And so I'm raising from all these new churches finances to help." So on the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Not Monday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday, the Sabbath, was the seventh. We worship on the first day. We give God first place. And so he said, when you come together for church on Sunday, put your collection in so when I come, we can take it down. You know, Paul didn't say, "Send me your check." He said, "Save it. When I come, I'll take it." When we put into the offering, when we give God His part, we are admitting, "God, we know everything comes from You. You're the owner of everything. Everything I possess, even my very breath, comes from You. I'm only a steward." What's a steward? The modern idea is, I'm just a manager. You've given it to me, it's yours, and I'm only allowed to manage it for you. And so we show Him when we put into the offerings, when we give to God's work, that we are saying, "God, You take first place, I'm only a steward." Not to do so shows us that He does not have first place in our lives. And did you notice He says here, "As God has prospered you," or "as He may prosper." That's in proportion to our income. In proportion. Don't you love it that God doesn't say, I want you to give me $500 every week. I don't make $500 a week. He says, no, in proportion to your income. One person may be able to give $10 a week. Another person may give $1,000 or $2,000 a week. But notice, God doesn't say the person that gives $2,000 a week is better than the person that gives $10 a week. He said, in proportion. If $10 a week is in proportion, great. If $1,000 a week is in proportion, great. But you know, if a person is putting in $1,000 a week and yet his proportion would be way, way more, that's not great. We are to do it in proportion, as God has blessed us in our lives. Now, what's a proportion? You need to decide. I will point this out. Under Old Testament law, it was a tenth. We call that a tithe, one-tenth. But that tithe actually preceded the law. Abraham, who lived 400 years before the giving of the law, gave a tenth, a tithe. We live in the day of grace. It's been asked, when we live in the day of grace, should we not give at least as much as those who lived under law? So I think a tithe is a good idea. So, would you get your check every week? What's one-tenth of it? Now, God may lay it on your heart to give 15% or 20%. I don't know. But what's the percentage? And then, okay, I get this much in. This is what I get. That's what I'm giving God. And I'm doing that to recognize, Lord, you are the one who gave it to me. And notice, we should do this out of an attitude of joy. Joy that God has given it to us, and we have the privilege, yes, the privilege of taking part in his work. Paul would write to the same church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The intriguing thing is, in the Greek, it has the idea God loves a hilarious giver. Do you ever think about that when you're giving, when you're writing out the check or you're putting it in the plate or you're putting it wherever? Man, I am just so happy to be able to do this. It is just so wonderful to be able to give to God's work. That's what God wants. These people met on the first day of the week. In other words, they did it in their local assembly. May I say this, and this is just personal. I think our local church should always be first in God's giving. If you are involved in a church and are deriving a major benefit from it, from you and your family, and I hope this church does that for you, the majority of your contribution should go there where you're being fed and where you're being blessed. Does that mean I can't give to this ministry or give to that evangelistic campaign? No. But don't put all your money there and neglect your own local church. Some people do that. We need to give where we're being fed. So, God desires that we give him the first part of our income, the first part of everything. Secondly, may I say, based upon Old Testament principles, to not give, to not tithe, is a steal from God. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Malachi, God is speaking to the priesthood and the different people there and saying, this is what you're doing wrong. And then they're answering back with God saying, well, what do you mean I'm doing this wrong? And he says this in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. God said, you're not tithing. You're not giving offerings when you could. You're keeping it all for yourself. Now, why don't we tithe? We know it's a principle that we should give proportionally. So why don't we? Few ideas. We want to do things our own way. I mean, I'm the boss. Nobody's going to tell me how to give or to give. I'll do it my way. We act out of human pride. We want what we want, and we want to keep everything we believe we have earned apart from God. And so we want to do things our way. Secondly, we have unbelief. You know, honestly, we just don't trust God. We don't trust God to provide for us and to take care of us. We refuse to believe God's promises in His Word. We refuse to apply the principles of the Word to us personally. We think we have to do it ourselves because God either won't or can't take care of us. Thirdly, we're unthankful. We're just not grateful for all God has given. And for these or some other reasons, we just don't give, we don't tithe. Lastly, let us notice that God will not bless us as He wants to bless us financially if we steal His part. We are not stewards of what He's given to us. We cannot expect to violate God's plan in any realm of our life and then God ask God's blessings upon that realm of our lives. And that includes finances. We cannot expect to violate God's financial plans in His dealings and then expect He's going to bless us in our finances. Yet, if we give out of a heart that puts God first, we can expect that He will take care of us. A couple verses. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, Paul says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He says, if you look at this offering, and if you just want to just, no more than I just have to do, don't expect God's going to bless you. But if you're just giving out of a cheerful, I just love to give, then God's going to bless. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's been well said, you can't outgive God. Now let me hasten to say, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Do not say, oh, that's how it works. I'll give $1,000 and God's going to give me $10,000 back. And you'll hear that on TV. Send your $1,000 and God will multiply it tenfold to you. Yeah, con artists. Worse than con artists, religious heretics. Today, God says, I will bless you if you put me first. Now, it may not always be the way we think He's going to bless us. And often it's that we don't have needs that we would have had. He takes care of us, or He gives us somehow or other, but God will take care of us. And so God challenges us to put Him to the test to see if He will be faithful to bless us. In that book of Malachi, and again, they were living under the law. They were supposed to tithe. He said this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be food in my house, and try me. That means test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says, you're not sure? Test me and see if I don't take care of you. God can always be trusted. So how do we wrap this up? Well, let us maintain money as a tool, not as our goal in life. Let us beware of get-rich-quick schemes. Let us avoid overextending ourselves. Let us prepare for the future. And most importantly, let us put God first. Perhaps as we leave here today, you need to sit down with your spouse and consider how you're handling your finances and your money. Are you using it as God desires? Are you avoiding large debts that you don't need? Are you saving for the future? Do you need to work out a budget? And do you need to stop neglecting God? And young people, you said, I'm not married yet. Take these principles, start young, and have God bless your finances as well. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, dear Lord, that you speak to us about finances. Sometimes we look at your word and say, oh, you're just, it just deals about this and deals about these matters and spiritual matters. And we forget that the practical matters of life are spiritual matters. And you advise and you tell us about those as well. Help us, dear Lord, each one to use our money to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. You have a wonderful week.